Okay, we're continuing in our studies on the names of God and observing how God reveals himself to us through the names that he gives in the Bible. And we come to the last name of God in the Old Testament today, and it's found in the great book of Ezekiel, which is an amazing book. A lot of prophecy in Ezekiel, a lot of historical teaching in Ezekiel, and good spiritual teaching. And this happens to be the very last verse of the entire book, last chapter, last verse in the book, Ezekiel 48, verse 35. And they're looking at the temple, and they're looking at all the tribes together, and they're saying this about the area. It was round about 18,000 measures, and the name of the city from that day shall be the Lord is there. The Lord is there. Now, again, this is one of the five names in the Old Testament that only in the Hebrew will we be able to see the Hebrew contracted name that's put together be Jehovah Shammah. In English, it comes across, the Lord is there. And this particular name is an interesting name. I was reading through it, and I was trying to get a handle on it. And the first time I studied this particular name was the same week that the Twin Towers were hit by the airplanes. And I was, you know, I was going faithfully through this study in the names of God, and many weeks I was studying it, and this name came up the same week that the Twin Towers were hit. And it's like the Lord was working the timing out for me, because people were wondering, where is the Lord when things like this happen? And the name came up right that week, the Lord is there. And that was the message that I did that particular week. That message got lost. And we don't have it on videotape anywhere, so we're retaping it today. I want to go over it because we'll be coming up on the anniversary very soon of that bombing of the tower. And I wanted to go through it today as we're doing our Names of God series, the last one in the Old Testament, the Lord is there. Now, I can look at it a number of aspects, and we're going to look at some doctrine, but I want to look at it practically. And practically, I want to see the Lord is there, and he's there in relation to evil that occurs down here. You know, when evil occurs anywhere on this planet, in anyone's life, if there's injustice, or there's inhumanity, or there's torture, you hear about these things that go on in certain nations where people are tortured, or there's terrorism, like happened right here, the cry of ordinary people is, where's God? Where's God? Matter of fact, this is found in the Bible. If you'll turn very quickly to Psalm 79, just very quickly, I want to show you. The psalmist records this. This went on in his time. Psalm 79. And taking a look in this particular psalm, a great psalm, starting in verse 1. O God, the psalmist says, the heathen are come into thine inheritance. Thy holy temple have they defiled. They've laid Jerusalem on heaps. There were wars. There was terrorism. There were bombings. It goes on today in Israel. People that don't know God bombing the city of Jerusalem, bombing Israel. Verse 2, the dead bodies of thy servants have they given to be meat unto the fowls of heaven, and the flesh of thy saints unto the beasts of the earth. Their blood have they shed like water round about Jerusalem. There was none to bury them. We are become a reproach unto our neighbors, a scorn and derision to them that are round about us. How long, Lord, wilt thou be angry forever? Shall thy jealousy burn like fire? I mean, here's someone that knows God wondering, how long is this going to go on? There's evil, Lord. There's evil. This is a believer asking. Verse 6, he's saying, pour out thy wrath upon the heathen that have not known thee, and upon the kingdoms that have not called upon thy name. For they've devoured Jacob. They've laid waste his dwelling place. Oh, remember not against us former iniquities. Let thy tender mercy speedily prevent us. Oh, we want your mercy. For we are brought very low. Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of thy name, and deliver us, and purge away our sins for thy name's sake. Watch this. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is their God? Now listen, down here on this planet, there are people that love God, and there's most people that don't know him and couldn't care less about him, and people that hate him outright. And for those of us that love him, we go out and we testify. And we talk about this great God that we know, that's long-suffering and merciful and gracious. And when things like this happen and evil occurs, people say, where's your God? Where is their God? Where is your God? If your God is so powerful. I mean, where is your God? I mean, through the history of mankind, atrocities have been committed. Man's inhumanity to man. Wars have begun from the time of Cain and Abel. fights within families, fights between families, fights within nations, and fights between nations. And all the way up, and the 20th century has to be the worst of all. And when you see monsters like Hitler and the Holocaust, or you see a guy like Stalin and his atheistic communism and the tens of millions of people he killed in his own nation, the Russian people that he killed, let alone foreigners. And then you see like Idi Amin in Africa and the killings there, or Gaddafi in Libya, or Saddam Hussein and the mass graves and what he did to his own people, the Iraqis, and how he fought with Iran. And you see like an Osama bin Laden leading troops of so-called jihadists, you know, in their Islamic jihads. I got a book here by John Ankerberg on the facts on Islam. And he talks in this book about the jihads. Islam is at a historic penchant for military aggression. They call it holy war. Islamic fundamentalists look for jihad and international terrorism, and Islam can no longer be ignored by the rest of the world. Why? Because the ultimate mission of Islam is to subject the world and then rule it according to Islamic law. That's what they want to do. That's what their Quran says. Islamic law teaches that conversion must be achieved, and it can be achieved three ways: either through persuading people to become Muslims, or subjecting them when you control the government, or eliminating the unbelievers through holy war, infidels. In the Hadith, a Hadith is a book that they carry, it's the sayings of Muhammad. Muhammad said, "Hear, O Muslims, the meaning of life. Shall I not tell you the peak of the matter, and its pillar, and its topmost part? The peak of the matter is Islam itself. The pillar is the ritual Rakatin prayer, and the topmost part is jihad, holy war." Those planes that flew into those buildings, they were piloted by Muslims. Evil. And when that happens, people come to us and go, "Well, where's God?" And it shakes even believers' faith in God. And you wonder, where is God? You know what the Bible says? The Lord is there. The Lord is there. I'm going to show you. But people ask these questions going all the way back to the Greeks. And there were great philosophers in Greece that thought about the problems of mankind. There was a philosopher by the name of Epicurus. And he lived in 300 B.C. And when he saw all the killing and the torture, and it went on back then too, instead of using bombs, they used swords. They used spears. They used big, heavy implements to batter people, stones. And when he saw this happening, he said, just analyzing it and hearing people talk about God, especially the Jewish people, because they're the ones that knew God back then, he came to this conclusion. He said, either God is not good, or God is not almighty. Because I look around and I see all this evil. And it's got to be one of the two. Well, philosophy continues and goes on, and it kind of develops, but it says the same thing different ways. And recently there was a philosopher by the name of David Hume. And he's an atheistic, skeptical type of philosopher. And he said, he asked the question this way. He said, is God willing to prevent evil? Then maybe he's just not able. He doesn't have the power. Well, then I guess he's impotent. He says, or is God able to prevent the evil, but he's just not willing? Then he's malevolent. He's a wicked God. Is he both willing and able? Then why is there evil? And they put together these illogical constructions. I don't know if you ever saw them when you were in school. They're like syllogisms. They put like one truth and then another truth, and then they come up with a third truth. I guess one of the classic ones is all men are mortal. Socrates is a man. Therefore, Socrates is mortal. You see that? All men are mortal. Socrates is a man. Therefore, Socrates is mortal. Right? Remember Woody Allen? All men are mortal. Socrates is a man. Therefore, all men are Socrates. That's putting it together the wrong way. I mean, the right way is the way we just did it. Therefore, Socrates is mortal. They put these constructions together. So let me show you one of the constructions that they've put together, this logical theorem that they've put together. Here's what they say. Logical theorem. God is good. I'll agree with that. God is all powerful. I'll agree with that. Therefore, there should be no evil. That's the logical theorem they've constructed. Now, here's what, looking at this from their standpoint, using their eyes, using their senses, they come up with this. Then they say, since evil is real, and it is, we've seen it, and since evil is not God's nature, because God is good, and since it's real, therefore, there is no God. Where is your God? Well, the Bible says the Lord is there. You know, Job wrestled with the problem of evil in his time. And Job came to this conclusion as he was just observing his life. And if you've observed your life, you've probably found the same thing. Job said, "Behold, I go forward, but he, God, is not there. I go backward, but I cannot perceive him." I can't perceive God. "I on the left hand, where he doth work, I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him." That's true in your life. It's true in mine. None of us have seen God. No man hath seen God. Nevertheless, the Bible tells us the Lord is there. Now, what I want to do today is I want to show you that the Lord is there. And I want to show you specifically in response and in relationship to evil, even while it occurs, the Lord is there. And I'm going to show you in a threefold manner how the Lord has been there in times of evil, past, present, and future. So that you too can say with assuredness, based on the Bible, no other religious book do we use here. Based on the Bible, the Scriptures, Jehovah Shammah, the Lord, is there. First place I want to show you, let's go all the way back to the past. And let's take a look at the past and see how the Lord was there. Now I want to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ in His relationship. 2,000 years ago, as He came here. There's a lot of evil down here in the world, and I want to show you some of the evils that the Lord Jesus Christ faced. Because the Lord is there. I don't know if I can get this here. Let's just, I want to get this up on the board for you. We're going to look at the past. I'll do it in a separate color, because I'm going to finish up here with a conclusion on the logical theorems. I'm going to show you the past, looking at the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to show you the present for those of us here today. And I'm going to show you the future. And I want to show you the Lord in His response to evil in all these three ways, and the mode or the mechanism that He has dealt, is dealing, and will deal with evil to show you that the Lord is there. Number one, in the past. Turning to the book of Luke, chapter 2, when the Lord Jesus Christ was born. The many evils that occur on this planet. Folks, the way things are today is not the way God intended them to be. God did not create a mess. He created a garden. He created a paradise. And He put us in that garden, in that paradise, in innocence and without sin. We brought sin upon ourselves. And because of the sin, you see the mess you have in the world today. And part of the result of the sin and the evil that's come was faced right here by the Lord Himself in when He was born in chapter 2, verse 6. "And so it was that while they were there in Jerusalem, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn." The Lord Jesus Christ in the past, while He was here, experienced the evil of poverty. The evil of poverty. Poverty is not what God gave to us in the garden. God gave us plenty in the garden. He put all the trees there to provide for us freely. Thou mayest eat freely. No going down to the local store with money in exchange for your food. The food was given freely. The shelter and clothing was given by God freely. And here, by the time Jesus arrived, he experienced the evil of poverty. Poverty is a rough and evil growth of the society we lived in, a society that's tainted with sin. There are people that don't have food to eat, that don't have places to stay, that don't have clothes on their back, they don't have any medical care, the children that die of diseases, poverty. And the Lord Jesus Christ, when he came, what about that evil? He could have escaped it. He could have been born in a palace, but he came here and he was born into poverty. Now, I'm going to show you, poverty is an evil, but it's an evil that can be overcome with the Lord. Because the Lord is there to overcome it. But he experienced it. Now, the confusion today, a lot of people believe in a social gospel. They believe all the problems of the world are due to poverty. And if we could straighten poverty out, everyone would be happy and healthy. Go to Hollywood. Not a lot of poverty there in Beverly Hills. Those people are wretches. They can't stand themselves. The suicide rate is high. Marilyn Monroe, she had good looks, she had fame, she had money, she killed herself. It doesn't work, folks. Fame and money doesn't make you happy. In Hollywood, they swap wives, they swap mates, they throw their children aside, they're miserable, you talk to them, there's envy. So poverty isn't the cause of the problems. This bombing that happened in New York City, those Muslims, some people, National Public Radio, poverty was the cause of the World Trade Center attack. Yeah, right. Who was behind that attack? What was his name, Bin Laden? He's got $300 million. Poverty's the reason he attacked? Anybody here have $300 million? How about all put together? How about all you folks listening to me? Poverty had nothing to do with the attack. There were other evils in his heart. But there is poverty. And for those that experience it, it's an evil. And it's rough. And the Lord experienced it himself. The Lord experienced many evils while he was here. In the past, I want to show you that the Lord experienced it. He experienced evils. I don't know if I were him, I would have done that. I'd have come down in some nice robes, and I'd have been born in a palace, and I'd have done what I wanted to do and given the message I want and gone back to heaven, but not the Lord Jesus Christ. He went beyond. He took the extra step. Although he was as God, he became found as a fashion of a man and was born in a manger with swaddling clothes wrapped around him. There's no place, there's no room for him at an inn. He couldn't afford a Holiday Inn. He experienced poverty his whole life. Turn to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. You know, once he was born, a lot of people are born into poverty. But a lot of people work themselves out of poverty. We hear those Horatio Alger stories all the time. You can read books about them. I think the Lord Jesus Christ had as much talent as any man that's ever been born on this planet. I'll bet if he wanted to, when he started his ministry, he could have worked his way out of poverty real quick. Take a few love offerings for those miracles. What would you pay? Luke 9, verse 57. Here he is in the middle of his ministry. He's been doing healings and going from town to town. And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, the foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. So you follow me, you're following me into a poor mission field. And I'm a poor preacher who goes around in sandals and a robe. I don't even know where I'm going to sleep tomorrow night. Sometimes I've got to sleep out under a tree somewhere with rocks as my pillow. I don't even know where I'm going to lay my head. Not only was he born in poverty, he lived in poverty. Why? So he could be, feel and be touched with the infirmities we go through. Yeah, the Lord's there. The Lord's there. Where's their God? Are you going through the problems with poverty? I tell you, the Lord is right there. The Lord is right there with you. Paul says that, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. He says, you know the Lord of our grace, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, he was rich, he was in ivory palaces. He owns the entire universe. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye, through his poverty might be rich. In other words, to reach down and save even the lowest, he had to go all the way down to where they were so that he could lift them back up to where he is in heaven and prepare a mansion for them. So the Lord Jesus Christ experienced poverty, the evil of poverty. Another evil that goes on in society, and it goes on, and kids feel this a lot. And I remember as I was a kid, you know, you want to be part of certain groups. You know, you want to, when they're playing baseball or football, you want to be picked. And when they have a little group, so the cheerleaders, you want to get in on the cheerleaders, the girls do, or things like this. And, you know, or you want to be part of a certain club. And you know what happens so often to us? You want to go to a certain school, you want to get a certain job, and we apply, and we're rejected. Rejection is an evil. It's based from an evil heart of hatred and pride. And a heart of love doesn't reject people. It accepts people and brings them into fellowship. But the evil of rejection goes on all the time. You know Jesus faced rejection? Turn to John chapter 1 after Luke. John chapter 1. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Creator of the world, the one that gave everybody their body and their life and the breath inside them. Verse 10, He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. John 1:10, John 1:11, He came unto His own. He's a Jewish man, comes to the nation of Israel, and His own received Him not. He was rejected. He faced the evil of rejection. No thanks, we don't want you. He was despised and rejected of men. And this continued. Not just did the nation reject Him, His own hometown rejected Him. Back in Luke chapter 4, the first time He came back to preach a message after He had done many miracles in Jerusalem, and He came back to His hometown in Nazareth, in Luke chapter 4, you can see it's in verse 16 where He came. It says, And He came to Nazareth where He had been brought up. His very hometown. And He preached a message. Verse 28, after the message is over. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, they were filled with wrath, and they rose up and thrust Him out of the city and led Him to the brow of the hill whereon the city was built, that they might cast Him down headlong. How do you like that? I mean, I understand you and I go to a foreign town, we go to another school, we go to some other workplace, and I don't know this guy, I don't know that kid, I don't know that one, and you expect to get rejected, but you come back to your hometown, you come back to your own workplace, you come back to your own school, and they don't want you either. Now that hits close to home, that's the hardest. See, we're talking today about rejection in families. Families rejecting family members. That's real close to home. Jesus faced that too. As a matter of fact, in Luke chapter 20, so Jesus, He finally picked a profession where all He did was talk about God and the Bible. All He did was talk about God and the Bible. So He says, okay, I understand a lot of people are going to reject me, but at the very least, the people that talk about God and the Bible are going to accept me. That makes sense. I mean, we've got common ground here. And in Luke chapter 20 and in verse 19, He just preached another message. And the chief priests and the scribes, the same hour, sought to lay hands on Him. And they feared the people, for they perceived that He had spoken this parable against them. And they watched Him, and they sent forth spies, which should feign themselves that they might just men, that they might take hold of His words, so they might deliver Him to the power and authority of the governor. In other words, here's Jesus Christ. He chose a ministry of the Scriptures and talking about God and teaching people how to get to God. And he's got other religious people that also have the Scriptures, and they claim they're talking about God and teaching people to get to God. And these are the very people that want to take Him and turn Him over to the civil authorities that He'll be killed. So He faced rejection. I guess the big word they use nowadays, the psychology term, is the disenfranchised. You know, I love these big terms that they come up with, the disenfranchised. It basically means you're rejected. You're being rejected. Well, what about in rejection? Well, the Lord's there. Okay? What do they say? Been there, done that? Okay. The Lord's there. He's been there. He's done that. The Lord is there. In any of the evils of society, He's there. He's been there. He's done that. He's faced it. But beyond this, beyond just having to grow up in poverty and live in poverty, beyond being rejected, in other words, we don't want you, They took the next step with Jesus Christ in another evil that he had to face that maybe you and I've never faced. You have to look in the mirror, spiritual mirror, to see if this is true. He had to face Luke chapter 22. Luke 22 and verse 63. And here he was at a trial, and look what they did. And the men that held Jesus mocked him, and they smote him. And when they had blindfolded him, they struck him on the face. And they asked him, saying, "Prophesy, who is it that smote thee?" And many other things blasphemously spake they against him. He faced and suffered the evil of persecution. Now, I want to tell you something. This is not punishment. There is a big difference between punishment and persecution. You know what punishment is? Punishment is what good people do to you for when you do something bad. When you do something bad, good people punish you. And you deserve it. And I deserved it. And as a little boy, I did a lot of bad things. And I had a good father, and he punished me. I got spanked and whipped a lot, and I deserved it. That's punishment. That's right. That's righteous. Persecution is what bad people do to you for when you've done something good. And there's a big difference. The Lord Jesus Christ never broke a law. Neither the moral law, nor the religious law, nor the ceremonial law, nor the civil law. He broke no laws. The Lord Jesus Christ went around doing good. And they called him a criminal, falsely. They persecuted him. This goes on today in countries, especially for Christians. In Muslim nations, if you're a Christian and it's an Islamic state, your church will be burned down. You'll be imprisoned. In China, this goes on. In Korea, this goes on. In France, this goes on. And in the USA, they're not quite there yet. But now they're starting to persecute Christians, at least intellectually, with something they call hate crimes. A Christian goes out there and tells the truth, according to the scriptures. Tells the truth with a heart of love when sees someone stuck in a sin that's going to harm him. Like, say, the sin of sodomy, homosexuality. This is a sin that kills people. The lifespan of the average homosexual is under 50 years old. Why? Because it works diseases in their system that kill them. It's the recompense of their error, which is me. If you care about somebody, you're going to tell them the truth. You're going to say, look, if you live in that lifestyle, you're going to knock 20 years off your life. That's crazy. All the health foods and vitamins and exercise in the world isn't going to do a thing about it. You care about a person, you're going to tell them the truth. And you do that today and they say that's a hate crime. And here you are loving someone, giving them the truth. And telling them, you know, and not only that, you wouldn't want someone to do something that harms them. You wouldn't want someone taking a little bit of arsenic with the food they take. You want poison taken in your drinks. People run around and drink purified water. They're so concerned about their health. And yet here's a lifestyle that kills people 20 years before their time. And if you tell the truth about it and try and get them out of it, it's called a hate crime. That's persecution. Jesus faced persecution. Jesus faced persecution. The evil of poverty. The evil of rejection. The worst evil of persecution. And then the greatest evil of all that Jesus faced is found in Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23 and verse 33. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. There they crucified him. It'd been bad enough if they just left him poor and rejected him. But they had to take him, beat him, scourge him, mock him, and then hang him on a cross. Crucifixion. You know, we take that kind of lightly, but crucifixion is a horrible way to die. There are many ways to kill somebody. And crucifixion is one of the most painful, prolonged, agonizing ways to die. Sometimes it takes 2 to 3 days to die hanging on a cross. Matter of fact, I was reading in the Encyclopedia Britannica that they said that the philosopher Cicero and the Roman statesmen considered crucifixion to be the most horrible death. They would not apply it to any Roman citizens. They wouldn't allow them to die that way. It'd be better to throw them to the lions because they would die in an hour. Or to let the gladiators kill them because they would bleed quickly and die. But they wouldn't allow Roman citizens to be crucified. Only slaves and malefactors. that caused insurrection, that Jesus Christ was neither a slave nor a malefactor. And yet they crucified him. Even Rome abolished crucifixion. It was only used for a few hundred years there, and they abolished it. And Jesus Christ had to suffer and experience the crucifixion at the cross. That is the greatest evil that's ever been perpetrated in the history of the world, is to take the innocent, holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, spotless Son of God, put him through a mock trial and crucify him on a cross. Where's evil? There's evil. And you know who was right there? The Lord. The Lord's there. The Lord's there. You think you have problems? Well, if you do, I want to know, the Lord's been through any problem you've been through. And he's right there. Because he took it in the past. He took it in the past. And you know, it's an interesting thing. Here he is, he's hanging up there naked. People mocking him. In shame. And his response, also found in Luke 23, is found in the 34th verse. And then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You know, kids are funny, you know, because they think they're hot. I was a kid too. Seventh grade, boy, I thought I was the hottest thing around. Seventh and eighth grade's a wild time for kids. And then I guess worse in high school. But they think they're above the law. They think they do nothing wrong. And they do a lot of things wrong. But you know the worst thing that really gets a kid mad is if they get blamed for something they didn't do. And I mean really blamed. I mean get called on the carpet, get called to the principal's office and punished for something they didn't do. I mean, it's bad enough when they get punished for something they do, but if they didn't do something and accidentally somebody gives the wrong information and they get pegged for it and then they get punished. And let me tell you, they're not very forgiving. Now here's the Lord Jesus Christ getting pegged for something he didn't do, getting crucified for it. And he prays, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. In the midst of evil, good triumphs. The Lord is there. First thing I want to show you. But now I want to show you in terms of the present. What about right now? What's the Lord doing right here in the present? Evil's going on today. These terrorism attacks, these car bombings, these blowing up of buses, these suicide bombers that run around, and they're not suicide bombers, they're homicide bombers. If they want to be a suicide bomber, strap the bomb and go out in the middle of the desert and blow yourself up. They don't want to blow themselves up. They want to kill others. These are unholy people, unrighteous people. And it goes on today. And you know what? I'm going to show you how God deals with it. Turn to the back of your Bible to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Because people ask this question, where is your God? Where is your God? Your God must be dead. He's not dead. He's experienced evil in the past. Let me show you what he's doing now. 2 Peter chapter 3. Verse 7. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, the ones we're living in, folks, by the same word of God are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and the perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing. A one day with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You know what the Lord's doing right now in the presence? He endures evil. He experienced evil, now he endures evil. He's enduring it. Why? Because he's long-suffering. Because he wants people to get saved. You know who commit evil things? People who are lost. He doesn't want them to be lost. You know who committed evil things? See right here? See this guy? This guy committed evil things. His name's Mike Caesar. I did a lot of things wrong for 39 years. You know what? If I were God, I'd have killed me a long time ago. 1990. Two, three years before I got saved, I was driving in a car, and a guy crossed a double yellow line. I don't know if he fell asleep at the wheel or what. It happened so fast, there was no time to react. We're driving along, I'm expecting him to stay on his side of the road, I'm on my side of the road. I look up and he comes right across the road, right at me, head on. I should have died. I deserve to die. I deserve to go to hell. For a moment, my life flashed before my eyes. I was evil. I had never taken Christ as my Savior. I had rejected the gospel. God had every right to let me die in that accident and go to hell. He let me live. He endured the evil of Mike Caesar. Why? So that through his long suffering, he was not willing that I should perish. He put up with the evil of Mike Caesar to give me a space for repentance, to take his son as my Savior in 1993. God's good. He endures evil because of his love for lost sinners, the same ones Christ prayed for when he experienced it. And that's why he endures it today. And not only does he endure it, God goes one step better than enduring evil. You know what else he does? He endows we who are his children with the Comforter. So that we're down trapped in this world where evil abounds, the Comforter rests within us, that we may have comfort in the midst of these trials. Just as we were reading before in the Gospel of John, chapter 16 and chapter 14, the Lord Jesus Christ promised to his believers in John 14, 16, "And I pray the Father that he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive." If you're lost, you can't have the Comforter. But if you're saved and you become one of God's children, then he'll give you the Comforter. "And he dwelleth with you and is in you and will not leave you comfortless." And so God allows us to get through these evil times by the power of his Comforter inside. He endures evil from the unbelievers and he endows us with the Comforter so that we can get through the evil, we who are believers. So that we can have rest. And he said in Exodus, he told Moses, "My presence shall go with thee and I will give thee rest." And give us courage in times of trial and the battles that go on. And I don't mean the physical battles. There are emotional battles. There are spiritual battles. There are physical battles. And he said, "When thou goest to battle against thine enemies," and our enemies today are spiritual enemies, and we pray for souls, "and seest horses and chariots and a people more than they, be not afraid of them, for the Lord thy God is with thee." And he gives us assurance, as Jesus said through the Comforter, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." And the great comfort that we get, and Romans, Paul speaks of it in the last few verses of Romans chapter 8. He endows us. He endures it from the unbeliever. He endows the believers as he says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Is there evil going on around you? Were you somehow related to these events that happened on 911? You had a cousin, you had a family member, you had something." Well, here's what the Lord says. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" If one of Christ's children was on one of those planes or in those buildings, nobody separated them from God's love. "Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword?" Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." We have the Comforter. In the face of evil, the Lord is there, for we are his children. So he endures it from unbelievers, and he endows the believers with the Comforter in the present, right now. But God's not done. Because there's a future yet to come. There's one aspect of time yet before us. And how's the Lord going to relate to evil in the future? And here's the capstone. Here's the great crowning piece of wisdom we have from the Scriptures that no one will get anywhere in any other religious book. And it's right here in the Scriptures. Turn to Revelation chapter 6. The Lord is there. And in Revelation, we're given a glimpse of the future, which is near to come. And in Revelation chapter 6 and verse 12, we read, "And I beheld," John seeing the future, "when he had opened the sixth seal," the Lord Jesus opened the sixth seal, "and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto earth, as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind, and the heaven departed as a scroll when it's rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places, and the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man hid themselves in the dens, and in the rocks of the mountains, and they said to the mountains and rocks, rocks. Fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come. And who shall be able to stand? And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord, I will execute vengeance in anger and in fury upon the heathen, such as they have not heard. Turn to Revelation chapter 21. I just quoted you Micah. Revelation 21 verse 1, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first earth passed away, and there was no more sea. And then turn to verse 4. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Turn to verse 22. And I saw no temple there, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it, and the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof, and the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. Not churched, saved. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor unto it, and the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there, and they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination nor maketh the lie, no more evil. But they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. You want to know what the Lord's going to do in the future? He is going to eliminate it. That's what he's going to do. When? When he comes back and he takes the crown at the second coming. He's going to eliminate evil. See, the Lord is there right now in heaven. Right now in his holiness. Right now preparing not only a place for us to go to, but preparing to come back and to eliminate evil. So you know what? These folks up here, they don't have the whole picture. Their problem is they're trying to see with their eyes rather than to see by faith through the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And they can't find it. And the truth is, yes, God is good, and God is all-powerful. But let me show you. Here's the truth. Because they look only by their eyes, and they only look at the world around them, and they don't look at the Scriptures, they don't see the truth that, yes, God is good. We agree with them. And God is all-powerful. We agree with them. In order to see this, you have to have the Bible, and you have to have the blood. And you've got to come across and take Jesus as your Savior. And then what you will see, the truth is, not that there's no evil, but that God's work is not yet finished. Why? Because of his long-suffering desire to see more people come to salvation. God could have wrapped this thing up at any time. But God goes on in long-suffering. And I'll tell you something. His work is not finished. Therefore, evil is present. Watch it. For now. But the clock is ticking. And there's a day coming when the Lord will put all evil away. Jesus answered them in John 16. The disciples were just beginning to get it. And he said, do you now believe? These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. Why? In the world ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Is evil around you? Would you like a refuge from evil? Then you must be in Christ. You must come to the one who experienced it at the cross. That's the only place you can come. He took it in the past. He tolerates it for now. He will triumph over it in the future. He's been there. He is there. And he will come to finish this. Job finally, when he got the whole message together, he said in chapter 19, for I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though my skin and worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Why? Because Job trusted in the Lord. How about you? How about you? The Lord is there. You need the eye of faith. You'll only see this through the Scriptures. Are you willing to turn to Jesus today? The Lord is there. He waits with open arms. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Do you now believe? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for revealing in this message that you are there, and you answer all the skeptics and the critics, Lord. And thank you for the peace you've given us in our life. And thank you, Lord, that we can look forward to the day when you take the crown and you will eliminate all evil, and we will be with you. Thank you for the Lamb's Book of Life. I pray today, Lord, that through this message, another name will be written in the Lamb's Book of Life, to the honor and the glory of Jesus Christ. Amen.